Greetings from Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, September 3rd, 2017, and you're listening to our morning worship. Our message today is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It's entitled, All In with Jesus, or Not. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Perfect and righteous God, whose presence bears no sin. You bid me come to your holy place. How can I enter in when your presence bears no sin? Through him who poured out his life for me, the atoning Lamb of God. My every hope rests on what Christ has done, and I come by the blood. You are the high and exalted King, the one the angels fear, so far above me in every way. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. I come by the blood, I come by the cross, where your mercy flows from hands pierced for me. For I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. And I come by the blood.
Stan will read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we take a look this morning. Again, good to have you out today, and I hope you obviously get something out of this service today. It'll be a blessing to you as we remember to worship the Lord. We've been going through 1 Corinthians and doing this study, Paul writing the Corinthian church, and interesting enough, addressing this new young church. We would call it a carnal church for a lot of reasons, hopefully growing beyond that to maturity, but addressing a lot of issues that were there, and very similar issues that we face today, to be quite honest with you. It's interesting, the seasons of life, how things come around, and philosophies and practices and so forth. And so we see that continuing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, as Paul picks it up. And he says here, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you. And we see this statement and these questions Paul proposes here to the church, Lord. And good questions indeed, Lord. We need to ask ourselves the same thing often, why we do what we do. And Lord, it's a good question to ask. We've seen from Paul's writing, Lord, that through grace we can do a lot of things, but that doesn't mean we should. And Lord, the reason behind it becomes so important, as we're going to see in his continual writings here in 1 Corinthians 10 as we come to him in the next couple of weeks. But Lord, today, as we look at these questions, as we evaluate the point that Paul's trying to make here, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to become stronger in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. I don't know if you saw, but Aaron Rodgers broke up with his girlfriend. I know I normally don't bring that up on a Sunday morning, but it's so significant. You know, played for the Green Bay Packers, and matter of fact, I can't remember the name off the top of my head. I want to say Munn or Nunn or something like that was the last name. Some actress or star or something along that line. And you say, why is it significant? Well, it just popped up on my sports page. Aaron Rodgers is a quarterback, and that's actually what was not significant to me. It was what the little quip was about. He broke up, and he played for Green Bay Packers, and their arch enemy is the Minnesota Vikings. And what the little short little quip was about was this. The Minnesota Vikings invited Mrs. Munn, to come to any of the games she wants to for free. You say, why would they do that? Because all they want to do is poke the bear is what they want to do. In other words, their arch enemy is Aaron Rodgers, okay? And so when he found out they broke up, they don't really care that they broke up. You don't really care. I don't really care. I don't know them. It's not really of big significance except for this one point. They said, hey, come and sit on the sidelines to what? To be a distraction to him every game he plays. Please come. We'll give you free tickets. Probably to you, your family, your next boyfriend, whoever it is. Please come. Now, they were having fun, and it was just kind of a fun thing, but that's just life. In other words, they're rivals. Rivals don't like each other. Rivals sometimes are rivals out of fun, sometimes out of seriousness. We know that to be true because we have to start praying for our church because football season has begun. We have OSU fans at Central Baptist Church. We have OU fans at Central Baptist Church. Then we have Oklahoma fans at Central Baptist Church, and we are the most despised out of all of you. See, I'm a transplant, so I root for both teams because, well, I'm a transplant. So I root for OU, I root for OSU. When they play together, yes, I root for OU. I know I shouldn't say that from the pulpit. We just lost half our congregation. I understand. But I also understand this. What's interesting about it is that here I am. I'm kind of in the middle, but real fans are not that way. One thing that I've noticed in my time living here is if you're an OU fan, deep down inside, you cannot stand OSU fans. No, that's true. Now, you mask it. You're kind as much as you can and so forth. But, I mean, and it's not so much the fans. Let me put it this way. It's OSU, the team. And every time they play, as you're watching it, if they lose, you are ecstatic. You are happy. You are joyful beyond degree. Matter of fact, if OU loses, you're sad. But if OSU loses, your week is now okay. Okay, that's just the way it works. Now, you're looking at me funny, but OSU fans, exact same way. I mean, you look at things, and if OU has a chance for a national championship, openly or secretly, you are praying they lose badly. Okay? I'm the guy in the middle. I'm like, hey, whichever Oklahoma team's got a chance at the championship, let's root for them. You're like, no, no. Matter of fact, even inside, you want to say this, preacher, choose a side. Pick a side. Be a man. Are you for OU or OSU? Because you can't have both. That's the way it is. Now, we laugh at things like that, and it's probably not as serious, hopefully, amen, to life and so forth, what fan you are. But in a very small way, it gives you kind of an insight to what Paul is saying, but in a very serious, broader way. You know, we look at sports and we understand it from diehard fans, and they really are all in. Let's just be honest. I mean, they're all in. If you're an OU fan, the diehard ones, you know when you start walking up to their house. Amen. And if you're an OSU fan, you know they got the mailboxes OSU and everything's orange. They buy orange vehicles and they put orange stuff all over their vehicles. You walk in their house and you don't have to ask, oh, you're an OSU fan. I mean, when you walk in, you know why. They proudly portray it everywhere they go. They've chosen a side and most likely graduated from there or child graduated from there. And so there's a loyalty there that is strong. Paul's talking about that here in 1 Corinthians very strongly. He's talking to a Corinthian church, and here in the middle, he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them to be loyal in a very serious way. And he begins, as you take a look at the verse, and he opens up, as we start our reading, verse 15, he says, I speak as a wise man, judge you what I say. And he says, listen, I want to use some common reasoning or sense here. And he's calling them wise. I'm going to speak like you're wise enough to get it. This is very common sense. And he says, I want you judge it. In other words, you evaluate it. You look at what I'm saying, and you'll know it's true. What's that? And he begins to explain the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not going to go into detail on this because in about a week or two, in chapter 11, we hit the Lord's Supper. Okay? But he starts talking about how we have this thing called this Christian ceremony, an ordinance of the church known as the Lord's Supper. And periodically throughout the year, we'll meet and we'll come together and coming up here a couple times in the fall, especially at Thanksgiving and Christmas. We'll stop and we'll have these times. We'll meet normally on a Sunday evening and we'll break out the communion cup and the bread. And it's a time of celebration. It's a time we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We drink the cup in memory of the blood that was shed. And we don't believe in transubstantiation. It doesn't become the blood. It's a symbol of the blood. And we drink it symbolizing. We know that Christ's blood was shed for us. And it's a great time of connecting and remembering. It's what Christians do. If we were commanded to do it. When we take the bread, we take that bread, and that bread that is taken reminds us of the body that was broken. And for us, it's a very serious time, as we'll see here in a couple weeks. I mean, it's a very serious time. It's a time that we really reflect and we stop and we go, you know what? It's important for us to show forth our loyalty to Jesus Christ and to remember what he's done for us. Matter of fact, you'll see as we go through that lesson, it was just for, by the way, believers who are baptized into the body of Christ. It was that local church that would meet together and they'd partake of that periodically as oft as they decided, we're going to find out in a couple weeks. So they had some freedom there. But when they did it as a church, as a body together. And the only ones allowed to do it were saved, baptized believers in that group. It's that simple. And so he's using that as an illustration that they got that. They're like, hey, when verse 16, 17, when you take the cup, and they know what the cup he's talking about, because he's going to elaborate next chapter. When you take the communion, you know you're showing a loyalty. You're showing a camaraderie and all in with Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. You are. That's what you're doing. It's a ceremony. It's a picture. I'm on the Lord's side. The old song we'd sing. Whose side are you on? I'm on the Lord's side. So you're standing up saying, I'm on the Lord's side. And what's happening here is these Corinthians have gotten saved, just like you and I have gotten saved. And in their culture, there was a lot of idols. Now, we have a different style of idols, I know, here in America. It's maybe not as familiar to us, especially in Midwest, Oklahoma. I mean, I don't drive down the street and see temples. I don't see in our stores idols being sold. But a lot of other countries, they still deal with that today. You can go buy your idols on the street corner in different places, and you'll set them up in your houses and so forth. And so it's very common. And what you may not be aware of, a lot of our missionaries face this every single day. And they go to different places, whether it be Africa or the Philippines or Europe or wherever it might be, and especially in Islam or maybe India, where there's multiple gods, I should say. And you bring Jesus Christ. And as you bring Jesus Christ, it's what we're seeing, and don't miss this, you need to pray for our missionaries, because the difficult part of presenting Jesus to a culture with many gods is this. They hear about Jesus who died for them, and they say, you know what? I like that God too. And they'll pray, and they'll say, I'll take that God. But now, wait a minute. Last I checked, the Bible's pretty clear in John 14:6 that Jesus is the only way. Matter of fact, we believe Christianity is exclusive and inclusive at the same time. It's exclusive in the fact that Jesus says, I want to be the only true God. That's it. When you accept me, are you ready? You abandon all others. It's very clear in the Word of God. And this isn't like a secret. It is like, I take Jesus, whatever other God I have is now gone. I abandon them. I break fellowship with them. I'm done with them. It's over with. Why? They're not a true God, but now I have Jesus. Amen. But in these cultures, what's happening is our missionaries have to be very careful, because they'll go and somebody will say a prayer and they'll accept Jesus. But then maybe the missionary will visit their home and those families will have these customs, verses 17, 18, 19 here. And the customs here that they're talking about would they would go and they would have a ceremony, and that ceremony would be to worship devils or false gods. We got to understand, I'll kind of bring it to you in a way you may understand it. You grew up maybe in a certain faith or religion here that is contrary to Christianity, and your whole family's involved in it. You get saved, become a member of Central Baptist Church. But whatever you used to do as a family every year, maybe at Christmas time, maybe at Thanksgiving time, you go to a service and maybe worship a false god of some sort, you'd be expected to go. Now, we don't see as much of that here today. It does happen. But in foreign lands, very common. They might even say, you can believe in that Jesus, but you better still be part of the family faith as well. And so they go to have that service, and he's talking to the Corinthian church here, and they're going to have that worship service, and they're going to sacrifice these sacrifices to these idols. And believers were thinking this, well, I don't believe that, but now wait a minute, I don't want to break family ties. You know what I'm saying? I'm in with this Jesus thing, but I also want the family thing. And so what's the big deal? There's no real other gods anyways. We're just going to go to the ceremony and sacrifice. We put it in this vernacular. We're going to go to the church service. We're going to go ahead and take the communion there. And Paul says in his questions, why would you take communion with Jesus and then partake in a communion with devils as well? He says it this way. Why would you sit at the devil's table? Kind of makes it pretty clear. You think you'd show up to a ceremony or service if it was announced in the paper, Sunday evening at such and such address in Ponca City, we'll be having a meal and we're worshiping Satan. All are invited. You'd be like, I'm not going to that, man. That's basically what was taken. He's saying, if you're worshiping another god, he says, now listen, you're sitting at the devil's table. That's what he was saying. And what he was promoting here is, listen, I want you to understand something. When we became Christians, we became all in with Jesus Christ. 100%. I'm looking at this and I'm saying, well, you know, preacher, how do I present this? We don't have a big problem with the type of idols we talk about today. But I began looking at it in verse 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. And I began to look at that and I realized he was talking very specifically about getting involved in Satan worship and worshiping another god. And he's saying, hey, you got to choose either to be on the Lord's side or on the devil's side. And by application, can I say this? That's a good message for today. What do you mean? Oh, it may not be that you have a problem going to ceremonies and services that worship Satan outright and cult worship and so forth. That may not be your issue. It's here in America, but it may not be your issue. But in a very real sense, the principle is still very practical today. Is it not true when you accept Jesus, you have to choose a side? You have to choose a side. And the problem we have in Christianity today is we're not choosing a side. I kind of put it this way. As most of you know, I believe in moderation. I believe in balance. I'll preach it all the time. What do you mean, preacher? I believe if you look at the Word of God, the Bible says there's a time for everything. There is. There's a time to rejoice and there's a time to cry. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. I believe there's a time for everything. I use a vernacular, I just call it balance. I believe in our Christian life we have to have balance. There's a time to get upset and there's time not to be upset. In other words, there seems to be these paradoxes in the Word of God of opposites and yet they work together. And I'll preach that. However, there's also in the Word of God this particular situation. There's in the Word of God when there's a time not for balance. What do you mean? You don't ever preach we should be involved in extremes. That's true. I don't believe in extremes because I believe extremes are man-made. Extremes are taking the Word of God, jumping outside of it, either on a very, what we call legalistic or pharisaical side, or a very ultra-grace, we sometimes call liberal side. In other words, we're jumping outside of Scripture either way. So don't lose me. Stay with me. Are you ready? So I believe, hey, no, we want to be biblical. I don't want to go to either extreme. I don't want to self-impose my self-righteousness on people. Neither want to go to this other extreme and take the liberty Christ has given me, which we'll probably preach about next week, and just do whatever I want. I don't care what anybody says or does, and not live the Christian life. I'm all for that. So I believe there's a balance. Except when God draws a line. When God says, this is the way it's going to be, let me help you. That's the way it's going to be. There's no such thing as balance. I don't mind if you call me extreme fanatic. Sign me up. I'm in. We don't think you're extreme about anything. Oh, I'm about this point. What is it? It's all Jesus or not. It's all in or not. It's that simple. The fact of the matter, when you look here at the scripture,
There's no balance to the system. Jesus wasn't saying, oh, it's okay to kind of still have your old religion and faith and belief and follow me. No. He's saying, no, you don't sit at the devil's table and God's table too. You don't do it. In other words, you don't claim to be a Christian. And in our vernacular, we put it this way. And yet sit at the world's table, look like, act like, smell like, drink like, whatever, the world all week long, and then come to church on Sunday and say, I'm on the Lord's team. No, it's hypocrisy. He says, if you're a Christian, you ought to be a Christian. When you make a mistake, you repent and you get right with God, but you recognize, man, I blew it. But you don't play this game of eating at everybody's table because there's no room. Because when God sees you at the other table, he's not happy. It's very clear. He's not happy that you're choosing that side and going that route. He wants you all in. There's two primary points to this you need to understand. Number one is a word called separation. Highly misunderstood. Highly misunderstood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've been over this about verse 11 through 15. If a brother claims to be a brother, which means he's a born-again Christian, he's saved. He loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. And they partake in certain open, obvious sins that they promote, drunkenness, immorality. It goes down through a list of things. You can read it. It says, with that brother, not to fellowship. In other words, it says, listen, Brother Kyle's going to live this wicked life and claim to be a believer. Separation primarily dealt with saying, listen, I'm not going to have strong fellowship with this person. Why? Because God said, that person's going to influence you. It's going to influence you in a negative way. Now, we're talking inside the house of God. Are you with me so far? Now, what separation isn't is somebody who doesn't know Jesus, someone who's not a believer, and we shun them. And we act like we're better than them. That's called self-righteousness, is what that is. Matter of fact, Jesus, in the book of Matthew, turn with me over there real quick. Oh, let me see where I put it here. Somewhere in Matthew. I don't like that one. Matthew 6 is a good one, but that's not where I want. Keep looking. Matthew 9. Matthew 6, we'll go to here in a minute, but Matthew 9 is what I'm looking for. I wrote this down lest I forget it, but Matthew 9, verse 10. I like this. Look what Jesus said here. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So this is a great clarification. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's a great passage of scripture. The Pharisees were of a very self-righteous brand. And I'm going to tell you, as independent Baptists, that's one of our greatest dangers. That goes over really well. One of our greatest dangers is because we believe in literal interpretation, we believe in separation, we always have to be careful not to become self-righteous. This, we're better than anybody else. This Pharisaical attitude of, I won't eat or be around other people who are sinners. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus ate with sinners all the time. Now, mark this down. They weren't his best friends. They didn't influence him. He ate with them to influence them. There's a big difference. Now, I don't believe your best friends should be those who are lost. Why? They will have an influence on you. Your best friends should be those who are sold out to God. Why? Because if you're going to sit at their table for a long period of time, I don't care how strong you think you are, you're not strong enough. Why? History proves it. But you're going to ask me, preacher, you ever eat with sinners? All the time. Every Sunday we have a whole bunch of sinners over. Staff. All the time. And I go out to you, I eat with sinners all the time. Why? Well, it's not a ceremony. We're not worshiping Satan. Are you with me so far? No, it's just a time to eat and you're there. And it's a time of communicating and conversing and sharing. And the whole context of this fellowship was Jesus is there and it's time to eat. And some sinners come up and they want to talk to Jesus. Why would he not talk to them? They need God. Amen. But I'll be very honest with you. You ought to have people around you that aren't saved that you know that you're trying to influence. Not that they're influencing you. You're influencing them. Whole other story. But I mean, part of separation isn't, I will have nothing to do with lost people. Well, how do you reach people that don't know Jesus? It makes no sense to me. Well, of course you're around them. So Jesus was around them, but he wouldn't eat with those Pharisees who claimed to be believers who were living hypocritical lives. Who were saying, I'm all in. And Jesus says, no, you're not. But they were claiming it, and those are the ones that he came down hard on. But those who didn't know, he's like, no,
We need to be out there. Folks, let me help you. Let me give some clarification here. If Jesus would eat with sinners, it's okay to eat with sinners. It is. But just be very wise and very careful. My closest friends, without a doubt, are those who have the same philosophy and go in the same direction I am. Because I know how that works. And in time, you have a wearing down. And in this passage here, Jesus isn't talking about, well, don't sit down with sinners. You know, we're talking about the table of devils. He was talking about ceremonially worshiping another god. And they were doing both. You say, woo, preacher, good, because we don't do that. We are so safe. It's a good message. Doesn't affect me at all. Does it? You know, Matthew 6:24, I alluded to first, says this. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and basically love the other one. So he loves one, he despises the other one. He would adhere to one and he'll abandon the other one. Do you know that you can't serve two people? You know, the whole teaching of this new church body was this. They were trying to be in the Corinthian world, worship the same old idols they used to worship to keep family ties, and add Jesus to their life. Can I tell you? Welcome to Christianity 101 in America today. You know what we see in average Christianity today? We say a prayer, we accept Jesus, and we add Jesus to our life. I want to help you with that. Your job isn't to add Jesus to your life. Your job is to make Jesus your life. There's a big difference. We live most of our life today, and as Christians, not a lot changes. Because again, I got saved, here's Jesus, and we want Jesus to fit into our schedule. We want Jesus to fit into our table and our way and so forth. And yet we'll still partake. I am blown as I watch those professing to be strong believers live lives totally contrary to the word of God. And they think nothing of it. They don't hide it. They don't try to shield it. They live it openly as though nothing's wrong and everything's okay. And by picture, by symbolism, they eat at Satan's table. They eat with the world. And they eat with the church, and they profess to be a Christian, and they profess to be very worldly. And I'm telling you, there's something wrong with that. It doesn't match up scripture. The old way we'd say it is you got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And I'm telling you what happens every time. You're going to choose a master. And I'm going to tell you the master you will not choose. You will not choose Jesus. Mm-mm. Doesn't work that way. The pull of this world is so strong. And the influence begins to slowly wear you down. It's like Lot and Peter where it says it vexed his righteous soul. Got a message in my head. I started preparing on the way to church. I so wanted to preach it today. It's just not ready. Why? I thought about it on the way to church. Kind of need several hours to study before I preach something. But off of this, it was just as I was meditating on this, I was just thinking about it. And just influences. And this one foot in the church and one foot in the world mentality. And I thought about righteous Lot and it vexed, and he was saved. But over time, the influences of him eating at the table of the world, and although he didn't believe the way they believed, it so wore him down that he lost his whole family. And I'm telling you, I watch this on a consistent basis. Just this weekend, family used to come to Central Baptist Church. Somebody told me, yeah, I think they're separated or divorced. Like, no way. I mean, no way. So I'm like, I got to look that up. That doesn't even make any sense to me. Surely it was misinformation. So I look it up, 100% accurate. I'm looking at their post. Everything on their post is nothing but beer, margaritas, and let's have a good time. These were faithful, active members at Central Baptist Church. At one time, you'd say, no way. They've been out of here maybe 7, 8, 9 years. I don't know how long it's been. And in that amount of time, I would not say they're lost. They don't believe in Jesus. But I'd say this much. If you didn't know them, you wouldn't know they're Christians. Nothing on any of their posts have anything to do with God, Jesus, love of God. Oh, there might be a cross somewhere in the corner. Ooh, that's big. Nothing they say, no place, you understand what I'm saying? No place to go. Everything they promote is the exact opposite of what Christianity stands for. And for all I know, on Sunday, they'll be at the Lord's table. But the rest of the week, they'll be at a different table. And there's something wrong with that. So when we look at a story like this and say, well, I don't go and I don't worship other gods, praise God, you never should. But by application, I don't think it's a stretch at all when you look at all of Scripture. Matter of fact, you go to James chapter 3 talking about the tongue, and remember what James says? Can blessing and cursings come out of the same fountain? No.
He says, does a fig tree produce olive? No. Olives don't come from fig trees. They come from olive bushes. And the picture is this. You can't have two opposing things coming out of the same fountain. In other words, folks, we can't stand up and say, I'm on the Lord's side, and at the same time, live and partake primarily in the world's side. When you become a Christian, I want to help you. It's time to go all in. One of my favorite stories is the story of Elijah. I love that when the children of Israel, who are God's chosen people, got messed up in this situation. And they're worshiping Baal and God at the same time. And God hated it. Oh. Matter of fact, even in this passage, Paul says, you want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Really? Is that smart? You ever see someone who's jealous? It's not pretty. Think about that. You're going to make God jealous of you? As you're going to play with this? And I love God. I love Jesus. And I love the world. I love both. He's like, oh, no, 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 no. God's a jealous God. So go back to the story in Elijah. They can't decide. He comes to him and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. The God that led you out of Egypt and provided for you. Or this Baal, this idol. And this is what they did. I didn't answer. They've been serving both. And they couldn't decide. Are you kidding me? So he says, okay. So if you remember the story, if you go back. And I'm not going to assume that you all know it. So I'll explain it to you real quick. They have this competition. There's over 800 prophets and servants of Baal. And they're going to build this altar, which they do. And here's what the test is. Elijah says, okay, that's what we'll do. You're going to build an altar. Then I'm going to build an altar. We're both going to pray. And the one true God, are you ready? Will bring fire from heaven and devour it. That had never happened ever. There's not like a book on this. But the Holy Spirit of God put this on his heart. And they said, okay, sounds good to us. So prophets of Baal go first all morning long into the afternoon. They cut themselves. By the way, why we're against cutting, in case you're wondering where that comes from. It's not new. It's got satanic influence, in case you're wondering. They cut themselves, began to call out to God and all that kind of stuff. Pagan influences for thousands of years, very clear. This is what they do. Elijah starts mocking them. That's where I get some of my sarcasm. Is your God sleeping? Is he on vacation? And they're getting madder and madder. They're cutting more and they're trying to do self-sacrifice. Look what we're doing. We love you. If I remember right, it's like 61 words. Elijah then, when it's his turn, stands up, pours all this water. They dig a trench, fill it up with water, soak the sacrifice. He prays 61 words and bam! Fire from heaven. Destroys everything. Gone. He says, what side do you want? We'll take God. Yeah, we're on God's side. Yeah, I'll take God. Yeah. Oh, God. Yeah. You think? That's not normally how it works. God in a supernatural way came down to Israel to get them on track. I got bad news for you. That's not going to happen today. We're not stepping outside saying, what's better, the world or Jesus? Everybody outside. We're going to pray and see. Call fire from heaven. No, we don't need that because we already have it. It's called 66 books of inerrant, infallible stories, truths that God's already proven himself to us. And he says, if that's not enough, you're not getting any more. I've already died for you. I've already given you 66 love letters. I've already given you all these stories to show you that I'm the one true God. I will bless you, take care of you. All I ask, are you ready? I don't want balance here of the world and me. I want 100% me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is what the Bible says. I ask you today, church, whose table are you going to eat at? Whose side are you going to be on? There comes a time we have to separate ourselves where we become very clear Christians. And that people look at us and everything about us calls out Christian, 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 Christian. I mean, everything about us. Every decision we make is because of Christ. To honor and glorify him because of Christ. Because we're Christian. Christian. The majority, they're looking at us and rarely, every once in a while, there's a little bleep or blip on our screaming. And it just kind of fades away because, right, everything about us is Christian. There's no debate. Whose side are they on? Well, that family be in church on Sunday. Why? When the doors are open, why? They're Christians. That family's going to choose to live a life that is separated unto God and does that which is right in the eyes of God. Man, why? Because they're Christians. And they don't play both sides. They don't sit at the world's table. And they don't sit at God's table. And they don't eat with both and kind of chum up to both. No, there's clear, distinct line.
And if we'd say what the problem of Christianity today is, it's not just our young people. Our young adults and adults today is this. We become very mediocre in our service to God. Very mediocre. And we love Jesus. We've accepted him. But we'll eat at any table that'll provide us what we want. And if it'll give us pleasure, we'll eat there. Even if God doesn't want us there. If it's just something I want to do, I'll eat at that table. And I'll eat at any table I want. Not even regarding that when you get at God's table, there's some tables you should never be at. There's some tables you should never be at. Because why? Well, we're Christians. And I'm proud to say today, I choose Christ. And I hope that'll be your choice. I hope you'll take a strong stand like Paul was trying to get across to this church. That you cannot be both. And today, simple but true. You cannot serve two masters. You will either serve God, or in time, like I see over and over, you'll be in church, you'll be sold out, but as you start just slowly giving into the world in small areas, and you begin to taste it and enjoy it, you will lose your taste and appetite for spiritual things. Oh, you can't lose your salvation, praise God, that's another message. But you will look like you're not a Christian for sure. And you will start choosing the things of this world because you cannot choose both. You know why sometimes people leave church? It's for messages just like this. Are you aware of that? What do you mean? Well, we have all the markers of a friendly church. And about every year, we will lose families out of Central Baptist Church for this one particular reason. They've sat so long at the world's table. And they get so convicted every time they come to church. The way to avoid it is you just don't show up. You just don't show up. And so they back away. The Bible is very clear about that. That's a very foolish place to be. You want to be convicted whenever folks get off track. Why? Because God's table has more for you than the world's table. I hope you'll choose this day whom you will serve. And you will say, it's time for me to leave some tables that I've been sitting at. And just sit at God's. Let's see him. Lord, we come to now. We thank you for your word. Well, we realize, Lord, that you are inclusive and exclusive at the same time. Lord, you're inclusive that all are welcome to come and sit at your table. But once we do, Lord, you're exclusive in that you want all of us. It's all of you and all your way. Now, with that, Lord, you provide more than we ever deserve or can even handle. The world has nothing in the table it provides, Lord, that can last. Or forgive us of that, Lord. Too often we get so sidetracked. I watch year after year, Lord, as good families, Christian families, Lord, begin sitting at the wrong table, enjoying it more and more. Not sitting at a table to reach publicans and sinners with the gospel as Jesus did. No. No, sitting at tables, Lord, and being influenced in a way they should be influenced and enjoying it more than they enjoy the Lord's table. Won't come to banquets and won't come to fellowships and won't come and get involved and serve in activities, but they'll go to the world's tables, whatever they have prepared, and enjoy it and soak it up. But it's like pulling teeth to get them to come to Christian things. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. For some of them, Lord, I would question their salvation, whether they really know you and they've really chosen you. For others, Lord, it's just what the Bible calls worldliness or carnality. And Lord, today as we're reminded of that, I pray today that we will choose, Lord, once again, to abandon the things of this world, Lord, and to choose you 100%. To go all in, as we say. Lord, even if there's one today that will do that, what a change it'll make and a blessing it'll be in their life. Use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We challenge you at Central Baptist Church for all of us to choose the Lord's side. Choose the Lord's side. So if you're here today and the Lord's spoken to you, I challenge you to come talk to him. We always have a time of prayer at the end where you can pray where you're at or come to the altar and bow before the Lord and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, for Lynn and Miss Jenny are in the front row, just come and let them know. Say, hey, would you pray with me? They'd love to. But we believe in prayer here at Central Baptist Church. We're a church. That's what we do. And so I open up the altars if you need to come. You come and pray and talk to the Lord as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have the opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. If you desire further information about the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, please visit our website at cbcponca.org.